Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you that we can come into your presence. There is no better place for us to be than to be with you. Father, we think of Martha and Mary, and when Martha was so busy with many things, Mary chose the better part of sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus and learning from him. Father, it's not just a learning experience, it's an experience of life, because he has the words of eternal life. Where shall we go? And that's exactly where we are here this morning. Father, we desire so much that you would speak to us all, from the youngest to the oldest, from the happiest to the saddest. Father, to all of us, we know you have a word this morning, and we pray that that life-giving word will change us, it will lift us up, it will take us from the miry pit and put us on the rock that is higher than us. Father, even though we are dealing with a subject that is in some senses so sad, Father, it also brings us new liberty, new freedom, because the truth sets us free. And we pray that this morning your word, your truth will set us free. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first chapters in our Bible familiarize us with the one and only true and relational God, the one who created everything, the one who cares for everything, and the one who is in control of absolutely everything. The beginning of our Bibles teaches us the real and the reliable history of the beginnings of the universe, of humanity, and of sin. Concerning sin, Satan possessed the serpent in the Garden of Eden, and he tempted mankind to sin by questioning and contradicting God's very clear commandment not to eat the forbidden fruit. Mankind fell into sin when Eve doubted and disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit and leading her husband to do the same. As a result of the fall, Adam and Eve forfeited their perfect, pure, peaceful, and permanent life with God in paradise. And they subjected humanity to sin, guilt, shame, curse, pain, frustration, broken relationships, and alienation from God. And added to that, death in all its forms. This sad and sorry state of humanity underlines the need for us to have a Savior, someone who can rescue us from sin and Satan. God gave a glimpse at the end of Genesis chapter 3 of hope by seeking out the lost, by covering their shame, and by promising that the seed of the woman will come to bruise the serpent's head. This is exactly what Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, came to do. So in Genesis chapter 1 to 3, we have learned historical and fundamental truths about the origins or the beginnings of the world, of life, and of sin. Today we're going to learn more facts as we turn our attention to Genesis chapter 4 and look at the first human families. In these families, we will see the first children, the first worship, the first murderer, the first martyr, and the first godless society. Clearly, the fall has far-reaching and devastating impact, as we'll see here in Genesis chapter 4. But thankfully, Genesis chapter 4 concludes with another hope, or note of hope, as we'll see the very first ever revival. So, let's look at this first family together. There in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, we read, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground." Here we have it, the first human family. That was Adam and Eve's. And we have the two first children ever born, two sons. We are told their names and what their jobs were. Cain was the firstborn. And his mother named him Cain because she said, "I gained him from the Lord." Now, Eve was a sinner, but she was still a believer. She believed that God has given her this son. Cain followed in his father's footsteps by becoming a farmer who worked the land. Cain's younger brother was Abel. Abel literally means breath. In Psalm 144, verse 4, we read, "Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow." How true this proved to be in the life of Abel, as we'll see. Now, Abel became the very first shepherd, the first in a line of very famous shepherds in the Bible, including Abraham, Jacob, Rachel, Moses, and the best and the greatest shepherd of all, Jesus Christ, the shepherd of our souls. Now, from the first family, we move on to see the very first indication of worship in the Bible. Look with me at Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord has regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, the Lord had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." When they had something to show for their hard work, both these brothers brought sacrifices to the Lord. Cain, the tiller of the ground, brought something from the ground. Abel, the keeper of sheep, brought of his flock. Clearly, these brothers knew more about worship than what the text is telling us. They must have learned the importance of honoring the Lord and of bringing sacrifices to cover sins from their parents. They must have learned it from them. Anyway, God took notice of the brothers' sacrifices. Now, we are told that the Lord regarded Abel's sacrifice. That is, he was pleased with it and he accepted it. But the Lord disregarded Cain's sacrifice. That is, he was displeased with it. He rejected it. And Cain knew it. And it showed on his face, and he was very unhappy. It made him very angry. He was angry with God, and he was angry with his brother. Such anger spells danger. It is what causes people to do terrible things, like premeditated murder. Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount that murder can be traced back to anger. Before we look at what happened as a result of Cain's anger, let's just pause to make a point about worship. Now, children, when we read this episode very early on in our Bibles, it teaches us that worship has to be acceptable to God. Can we worship God just in any way we wish? No. We have to worship Him in the way that He requires and that He reveals in His Word. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 30 to 32, and I'm going to give us just a shortened form of that. Now, God talks to the nation of Israel, and He says, take care that you do not inquire about their gods. That's the foreign gods that the people of Israel had to contend with. And He said, saying to yourselves, how did these nations serve their gods, that we may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it, and you shall not take away from it. Now, just for interest, if you've ever heard of something which we call the regulative principle, that is where it comes from, is that we worship the God in the way that He wants. We don't come up with our own ideas and worship God that way. If God says this is the way, then that is the way. Now, there are hints in the text, even there in Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 to 5, that there was something wrong with Cain's sacrifice. Now, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. Now, the law, the first five books of the Bible, teaches us that the choicest sacrifices you could bring was the firstborn and the fat. And this tells us that Abel worshipped God with the very best that he had and with what God wanted. But Cain, we are told, simply gave God some of his fruit. Not his first and not his best. And it's quite possible that Abel knew from his parents that what was required for the covering of his sins with a flowing of blood, which of course he didn't bring. And it appears that God didn't just not accept Cain's offering, He didn't accept Cain as well. There was something wrong with Cain's attitude, and that is why God disregarded his offering. Now, the book of Hebrews gives us a very important insight. It says this, by faith, Abel brought to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. The Lord disregarded Cain's worship because there was something wrong with Cain's faith. But God did not outrightly reject Cain as a person. In fact, God reached out to him. Listen to Genesis chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 again. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. See the wisdom and the love of our Heavenly Father. When the Lord asked Cain why he was angry and downcast, God didn't do this because he was wanting Cain to give him a reason. He was doing this so that Cain could realize that he had no good reason to be angry. Then the Lord offered Cain some excellent counsel to remedy his heart and to rectify his sad situation. What was the counsel? The Lord encouraged Cain to humble himself and to do what he knew what was good and pleasing in God's sight. Why would Cain want to do that? then the Lord would lift him up and would reverse his misery. God was offering him forgiveness, acceptance, restoration. What would happen if Cain rejected God's counsel? Well, then sin would have its way with Cain. Kids, sin isn't our friend. It isn't our playmate. Sin is like a predator. It's ready to pounce and to prey on you and on me. Its desire is to dominate and ultimately to destroy. But God told Cain to master this bad beast. It reminds us of 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. Listen to it. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. But resist him firm in the faith. Dear friends, can you see how destructive sin is? Once we give in to our evil desires, we are opening up a door. And then what will come into our lives is an evil force that will enter our lives, and it will overpower us, and it will enslave us. And who sits behind sin? Satan. We have a choice. We either repent and do what God tells us, and He will rescue us and restore us, or we accept sin and Satan will rule and ruin our lives. That is the choice. What is your choice? What is my choice? What was Cain's choice? What did he do with the good and the gracious counsel that God gave him? Surely he would have heeded the warning and turned his heart to do what is good. Surely he would have done that. But no. Tragically, he refused to repent and allow God to talk him out of the thing that was already conceived in his heart. We read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So what happened? Cain spoke to his brother. And the next thing, he killed him. It happened so fast, just like that. We don't even know what Cain said to Abel. Before we knew it, he was slain. And it's shocking. Cain cold-bloodedly killed his younger brother Abel out there in the field, where no one could hear Abel's cry and no one could come to his help. This is what lawyers today would call first-degree murder. It's an intentional murder that is willful and premeditated with malice. In other words, Cain wanted to and carefully planned to end Abel's life. And he did it through a heartless, ruthless, and violent act. How did kill Cain Abel? With a knife, a stone, a jawbone, or some other method? We don't know. But what we do know is that the first person ever born to human parents was a murderer. He murdered his innocent brother. And get this, Abel was the first martyr. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, Jesus mentions Abel at the beginning of a list of righteous men who died for their faith. Abel pleased God and was persecuted by his sinful and spiteful brother. What happened next? As the Lord confronted Adam and Eve after they had sinned, so God did the same with Cain. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now God knew exactly where Abel was and what Cain had done to him. And again, God's question is not to gain information from Cain. It was to lead him to a confession. But how did Cain reply? By saying, "I do not know where Abel was," he was lying to God in his face. By saying that "I'm not my brother's keeper," Cain was rudely denying that he had any responsibilities towards his brother. Now, in the Bible, a man's brother should be the very first person who come to their aid when they are in trouble. And in the Bible, a man's brother should be the very first to be ready to avenge the blood of their brother that was killed. And this shows to us how outrageous Cain's crime was. He had zero love for his brother. He only wanted him dead. Clearly, Cain showed no remorse, no repentance. His heart was as hard as stone. So God promptly proceeded to judge Cain. We read in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Like he did with Eve, the Lord asked Cain, "What have you done?" But unlike in the case of Eve, God wasn't waiting for an answer from Cain. God knew all the facts already. He started to charge this culprit for his heinous crime. Abel's blood is pictured as a man crying out for vengeance to God. And this cry, of course, came to the ears of the Almighty, and he heard it loud and clear. He was answering the cry by punishing Cain. In Genesis chapter 3, the Lord cursed the serpent and he cursed the ground. He didn't curse mankind. Now he curses Cain. This is serious. What was the curse? It was a double curse. Firstly, since Cain was a worker of the ground and polluted the ground with his brother's blood, the ground would refuse to give Cain any fruit. All his efforts to grow fruit and survive would be futile. His farming days were over. Secondly, the Lord consigned Cain to a life of a homeless and aimless wanderer. Wherever Cain went, he would be unwelcome. And whoever found Cain would like to kill him. The result of the curse on Cain was not only that his relationship with the land was shattered, but his relationship with his family and his relationship with his God. This is a kind of a death sentence to live through. And dear friends, this is symbolic of hell. Death that never dies. Let's move on. After hearing his punishment, Cain protested. Listen to him in Genesis chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Still, Cain wasn't sorry, nor did he plead to the Lord for forgiveness. He complained that his penalty was too heavy. Ironically, the man who killed his innocent brother was now scared of getting killed himself. So the Lord offered him divine protection. See that in verse 15. "Now the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold.' And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him." Just as God showed mercy to Adam and Eve in the garden by clothing their nakedness, so God showed mercy by putting a mark on him to protect him. Now in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 1 to 8, we read that God is going to put a seal on the 144 Jewish believers at some point in time to protect them from judgment that will come on the earth. What mark or seal did Cain receive? We can only guess. We don't know. Was that a physical mark? What was that? Whatever it was effective in scaring off any would-be attackers and to restrain any further bloodshed. Anyway, after Cain received his protection, he parted. Look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. "Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, and he settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." The story that began with Cain and Abel drawing near to God, bringing their sacrifices, ends with Cain departing from the presence of the Lord. Like Adam and Eve, who were driven east of the garden, Cain went east of the Garden of Eden to the land of Nod. Very interestingly, Nod means wanderer. What a reminder to Cain. Every time the name of his new homeland was mentioned, he would have been reminded of the consequences of his crime. Cain, the one, was a wanderer because he was a murderer. What does this remind us? What a good reminder this is for us, brothers and sisters, that sin has terrible consequences, doesn't it? Our sin brings separation between us and God. And only the costly blood of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice can reverse these consequences and reconcile us with God. Children, when we choose to sin and turn our backs on God and depart from the presence of God, it is not good, as we will now see. This brings us to the first godless society. Listen to Genesis chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after his son, Enoch. So Enoch was born to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael. Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. Now, whether Cain built the city or his son Enoch did is not clear. Perhaps Cain started it and Enoch established the city. But what is very clear is that from the seventh generation from Adam, a city was produced with characters like Lamech, the godless Lamech. We read more about him there in Genesis chapter 4, verse 19 to 24. Listen to this. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold." What was wrong with Lamech? For a start, he took two wives, not just one, as God intended it for marriage. Lamech was, in other words, a polygamist, a man with more than one wife. Furthermore, the names of Lamech's wives, Ada and Zillah, they give us a hint of those charming attributes of a pretty face and a gentle voice that's designed to seduce. Lamech was a man of sensuality and passion, and he was a violent man. More about this in a moment. Despite being from morally corrupt stock, Lamech's sons were productive and inventive, as their names suggest. Jabal the first was the first nomad, experts in tent dwelling and breeding and herding of livestock. Jubal was the pioneer of wind and string instruments and music. And then Tubal-Cain, he was the originator of metalworks. These are great advances in industry, culture, and technology. But they were all affected by sin and human depravity. The moral corruption in that godless society is exemplified in Lamech's poem. There in Genesis chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Lamech's revenge is sevenfold, Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold." In this little sick song of Lamech, he boasted to his two wives about his barbarity. He retaliated by slaughtering a young man for just striking him. And then he bragged that if anyone dared to take vengeance on him, their fate would be worse than Cain's fate. Now, we can measure Lamech's wickedness by the law that limits retaliation to exact equivalence. It says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, wound for wound. Not so with Lamech. For Lamech, it was your life for my wound. not wound for wound. And consider that our Lord Jesus taught us about forgiveness. To forgive people how many times? 7 times? No, 77 times. And this shows us how miles apart the gospel community of Jesus must be to this community that Cain established. Before we look at the last two verses, let's just draw two lessons as we think about the life of Cain and the community that Cain produced. Cain ignored God's counsel and he followed his heart instead, didn't he? As a result, he became a murderer, a fugitive, father of depraved sons, and a founder of a godless society. In such a society, people are at the mercy of selfish and cruel people like Lamech. Now, brothers and sisters, this is a warning for us, is it not? When God disapproves us, when God corrects us, which He will do, what should we do? We have a choice, don't we? We can either repent for our mistakes and humbly accept the correction that God gives us, or we can defy God, become angry with Him, and turn our backs on Him. The first leads to restoration, the second to alienation from God. This is, by the way, why very many people say there's no God. They've turned their backs on God, God's corrected them, God's disciplined them, and they would not humble themselves before God. Now, when we decide to depart from the presence of God, adults, dads, especially dads, children, we need to think about this. We're making a decision that will not just affect us, but it will affect our descendants, potentially for generations to come. Every single unbeliever that you find on earth today has in their descendancy, if they go back, a person who made this decision that Cain made, to turn their backs on God. How many people in Australia today who are unbelievers can say, they can trace it back to a granddad, a great-granddad, whoever in their line who turned their backs on God? These sad notes of the first murderer, martyr, and godless society is interrupted by a happy note of hope. Look with me at Genesis 4, verse 25 and 26. Adam knew his wife, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, God graciously gave Eve another son, and she called him Seth. And Seth here means a replacement, a substitute for Abel. The word for son here is the word seed. It's exactly the same word we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God promised Eve that she will have a seed that will come and bruise the serpent's head. Can you see what's going on here? In Luke chapter 3, we read there are how many generations from Adam up until Jesus? Do you know? 76 generations. So 74 generations after Seth, this promised seed would finally be born to come and destroy the devil and evil. Dear friends, can you see the ray of hope there in Genesis chapter 4? God was producing a new godly line apart from the line of Cain, a line of hope and a line of life. But there's a second ray of hope, and that is in Seth's descendants. In fact, his very next son, Enosh, people began to call on the name of the Lord. Now, this is a beautiful statement. And you know it's repeated quite a number of times in Genesis. And who did that? Abraham, Isaac. These patriarchs, they were people who learn to call on the name of the Lord. What does it mean? It's a way of them starting to look to God to worship Him as their God, their Creator, and their covenant-keeping God. And of course, this is a way of praying and bringing sacrifices. Do you realize that this is the first ever revival in the Bible? A revival is something where people suddenly become spiritually alive. They become people who love God and who fear God. And they want to serve God with humility, with repentance, dependence, trust, and obedience. Is this what we want in our lives? Is this what we want in our church? In this Satan-invaded, sin-infested world, do we want to be revived? Do we want to be rescued and restored by God? Well, if we want to, then we need to be people who call on the name of the Lord. Let's close with this idea, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not just something you do once in your life when you are in trouble. This is something that Christians do every day of their lives. It's a constant call to Jesus because of who He is and what He has done for us. It's to ask Him for help in trouble and temptation. You know, we're going through things that there are no pills to take. There's nothing on earth who can help us with those struggles. Really, no one except Jesus. We can't get ourselves out of those pains. But it will only come when we are people who learn to call on the name of the Lord. When we appeal to Him for His mercy when we have sinned. When you've sinned, to go on your knees and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I can't fix this up. Forgive me, Lord. It's to call on Him to save us from this evil and devil who's constantly pestering us, constantly attacking us. Dear friends, it does not matter who you are, what you are, what you have done. Listen to Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches. Listen to this. For all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Boys and girls, I want to tell you something. If you are the type that learns to call on the name of the Lord, do you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to have the mightiest. You're going to have God in all His power, and He's going to be on your side. He's going to rescue you from everything that you will imagine that you will go through. He will never leave you. He will be your God. Is this world a scary place? Yes, it is. But it's not a scary place if you call on the name of the Lord. God loves you. He wants to walk with you. And He will work powerfully in your life if you call on the name of the Lord. You're not too young to do that. Now, I want to say to us older people, you might have made your mistakes in life. God is not finished with you. When you call on the name of the Lord, you know where you're going to find yourself? You're going to find yourself in heaven. Regardless, all your regrets, does not matter what you've done. But let's, from today, as God's people, be a people who call on the name of the Lord. You know what will happen? We will be a revived people. People will come into our church and they will see not the descendants of Cain, but the descendants of Abel, the descendants of Seth, and ultimately the people of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that You, our Lord, will help us to every single day of our lives call upon Your name. Father, that You'd never allow our sin, our failure, or anything, Father, to come between us and You. That we will never become so proudful, Father, that we will become so hard-hearted that we would do what Cain did and turned his back on You. Father, we will be part of Jesus' gospel society. Father, who can forgive 77-fold. Father, who are people who love Your people. We pray Your blessing on everyone here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.